Good evening, friends. Glad to have you with us here. It is time for our Live at 5 sermon series. If you're just stumbling across this, not sure who or what we're doing, my name's Justin Reed. I'm honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ, located at the base of Short Mountain in God's country, Cannon County, Tennessee. We're located 6 miles off of U.S. Highway 70, and you would be our honored guest any time that you have the ability to come visit with us. What we're doing tonight, we're going to go live at 5 here in just a moment. We're going to be studying from the Old Testament, well, a story from the Old Testament that we'll be making some applications to our lives today with the need for restoration. So I've already got my copy of God's Word open to the second book of Chronicles, and I would encourage you to do the same while I am sharing all of this. If you've often wondered, why am I sharing all of this and why isn't somebody else doing it for me? It's because I am the only one here. So I'm the only one running all these audio controls. So if you'll just let me make sure everything is where it needs to go, then we will begin our study. How's that sound? I hope that you have been having a good day. I hope that you have been to church and you're faithful to the Lord and that you get a lot from our lesson here tonight. You know, it seems like every week we come on and we say, pray for those that are sick and pray for those that have this virus, and that's still true. There's still so many people that are hurting for different things now, so we offer up a prayer of comfort and a prayer of healing. We know that there truly is great power in prayer. According to my clock, I've got 5 o'clock. We're live. At least I'm fairly certain I'm live. Still here in the flesh breathing, thank the good Lord. So let's begin our study here tonight on the need for restoration. I've got my copy of God's Word open to 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter. We're going to read verses 15, 16. And then we'll jump down to verse 21. Grab your copy and read along with me, would you? And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. Then verse 21, go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Now, we could just take those 3 verses and run with it, but I want us to better understand the story. We're talking about King Josiah. He became king when he was just 8 years old. His father was a man, Amon. He was an evil king, a very idolatrous king. But Josiah comes on. And Josiah's reign really began, friends, with destroying all of the idolatrous places. Many of the places would be centers, locales, if you will, where they would worship these idols that maybe his father had established. And so he went in and destroyed them in the 18th year of his reign. So that would be, he's 26. It's a good year. He began a restoration of the temple of God. It had fallen into disrepair because God's people had fallen into a disrepair, if you will. There's a man named Hilkiah. He's on his way to get money to help restore some things and other purposes. And he finds a book. But friends, it's not just any book. It is the Word of God. And so he begins to read this book before Josiah the king. And Josiah's efforts turn from restoring just the building to restoring Israel in a right relationship with God. Restoring right worship, not just a building. We're going to study in our lesson here tonight a couple of things that we will notice. The need for restoration implies 4 things I've identified, and I think we can go through this pretty simply tonight. The first one is that something, plain and simple, something is corrupt. Now, as we go through our lesson tonight, even if you have never done our illustration, I feel you may have watched enough videos, read enough books, or watched enough television shows that you can understand. I want us to think about the idea of restoring a house. Now, the house that we live in was built in 1979, but I've known people that have been living in houses that were built 100 years ago. And they'll go through and they'll do a complete restoration. Well, friends, when you're restoring a house, it's plain and simple, you're fixing the problems. Let's say you inherit the family farm, and it's a 100-year-old, it's a century farm, and the farmhouse has fallen in disarray. And the only thing that's working there is the front door. Well, you don't fix the front door. You fix everything else. Why? Because when you're restoring a house, you fix the problems. Well, what's Israel's problem? Their problem, their worship's corrupt. They have idolatrous practices, which the Lord, under the commandments they were under, which we're under similar commandments today, not to be worshiping anything else save the Lord God Jehovah in heaven. Yet here we see that they're worshiping all these idols. The temple is in disrepair. Now today, we don't have to go to the temple, the people of the church, but back then, you had to have the temple, because once a day on the Day of Atonement, God would manifest Himself in the most holy place. They weren't reading God's Word. They would just haphazardly go from one event in life to the next with little to no disregard for God's Word. And they also weren't observing the Passover, that yearly commemorative feast that commemorates when God liberated His people from Egypt and killed a lot of their enemies, when He literally passed over the households of those that did what He said to do. Friends, we see the worship in Israel was corrupt because they weren't doing these things. Well, sadly today, friends, we see a lot of corruption in religion. You know, Christ said in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, He only built one church, yet you see many churches. I just put up there Catholicism, but we see that. I've been reading a book on church history, or world history, I guess, religiously looking, and we see Catholicism has tried to dominate most of it, but we see that Catholicism is not the church that Christ established. That came about 300 years after Christ established His church. Go with me there to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4, those are your verses. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, 3rd and 4th verses. Let no man deceive you, Paul says, by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that the Son of Man be revealed, the son of perdition, who exposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. So he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Not specifically with Catholicism, but that would fit. What's happening? Catholicism is not what Jesus Christ built. Paul is warning, there comes a time, the great falling away, when people... Well, let's see how he told Timothy before I trip on my words here. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and following. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared to the hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath commanded to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. See, he said the time's going to come when they're going to fall away. There was the Reformation period. They tried to fix the problem, or they tried to fix the corruption. But the problem with that is they introduced more denominationalism. See, what is denomination? A denomination is a part of the whole. We call our coinage denomination. What denomination coinage do we have today? We have a penny, a nickel, a dime, a quarter, a half dollar. Why? Because those are all parts of the whole dollar system. The Lord's church is not supposed to have multiple, many parts. It did not restore. There's a typo. You're probably used to that by now with me. We don't need to add more things. We need to get back to what the Bible says. Friends, there is an ongoing need for restoration today in the church. I had a man call me, and he told me that the church has been lost. he was trying to tell me that a man named Joseph Smith reestablished the church, and I just quickly came back on, I didn't even know he was, on the phone, and I said, well, sir, the Lord's church never went anywhere, established on the day of Pentecost, and it's still functioning this very day. See, people think it's gone away. It's stayed there. There's been a remnant. But people have gone off and changed ideas, and you have all these denominations which are not the true church. Friends, when we talk about the need for restoration, we need to first realize something's corrupt. The religious world that we live in today, by and large, is corrupt because they don't follow what God has said. But if we would just follow what God has said, we would know what He wants us to do, not what some man thinks He wants us to do. So first and foremost, something is corrupt. But secondly, friends, the need for restoration implies that we need a pattern. Let's go back to that illustration, if you will, of restoring a house. Because when you are restoring a house, you go back. You call the architecture firm, and you get the original blueprints. I've heard of old historic buildings where they had a new roof put on in the 60s, you know, a building built in the 30s and had a new roof put on in the 60s, and they wanted to bring it back, restore it like it was new. So they went in the archives and they found the old blueprints, and they did a harder process, but they made the roof match what it should have been. Friends, when we're restoring something, we need the original blueprints. Well, when we talk about Josiah, I want you to notice that in the book of Chronicles, Josiah's restoration, it only occurred after he found the book of the law. See, he decided he was going to restore the temple, try to restore Israel, but he didn't know what he was looking for. He had this great idea, but he didn't have the blueprint. God's word is found, it is read, aha, blueprint. Today, friends, if we're going to restore the church, we must go back to the blueprints. That passage there in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, that is the parable of the soils, parable of the sower, parable of the grounds. All three could be adequate descriptions. Jesus Christ says the seed is the Word of God. The seed that is planted in that story is the Word of God. Well, we could also substitute the word pattern there, couldn't we? In fact, the late Brother Goble Music wrote a book called Behold the Pattern. Got it in my library. It's all about going what the Bible, the Word of God, says. We must go to that pattern. Now, while we're thinking about seed, and as we're turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm not a big gardener. In fact, not at all. My father-in-law is. My family on the farm have gardened and whatnot. I'm sure you may have done a garden before, but I don't have to be a master gardener to know this, that if I plant tomato seeds, I'm going to get tomatoes. If I plant corn, I'm going to get corn. And if I plant apple seeds, I'm going to get an apple tree. That's just kind of how it works. You don't put a pinto bean seed in the ground and go, boy, I am really hoping that turns into a banana tree. No. The biblical principle that is backed up by science, or science back, either way, whatever you plant is what you get. So imagine this, if you go out and you plant the Word of God, if that is your seed, what will you get? The New Testament church. Will you get one of these denominations? Well, not if you follow the pattern. Now, if you start adding to, taking from, modifying to fit your will, somebody else's will, but not God's will, you're not going to get the Lord's church, but then that's not the true seed. It's a corrupted seed at that point. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. See, we need to go back to those blueprints. Seek the old paths. Learn to walk in them. Friends, we need a pattern if we're going to restore the Lord's church. If we're going to make sure that she's on the straight and narrow. And thanks be to God that He left us a pattern already. Thanks be to God it's not up to Justin Reed to write up, if you will, a pattern. 2 Timothy 1:13, the Bible says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. hold fast, don't let go, strive to do. Keep on that straight and narrow. And also the passage there to those in Rome, in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 17. Romans chapter 6 and 17, the Bible says, "But God be thanked that you once were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you." What was preached to them, they obeyed it and they were no longer the servants of sin. Friends, same for us today. If we receive what is taught from the Word of God, we'd be saved from sin. The need for restoration implies that we need a pattern. Number three, though, when we talk about the need for restoration, it implies that there is a unity of purpose. Let's go back to our illustration again. When we are restoring a house. Friends, when you're restoring a house, the chief architect has the final decision. You have one head architect. Everybody else kind of reports to him, and he may delegate jobs, as the case may be, but he's got the final say. That means if he has the final say, what he says goes. It's not, "Well, I think I'm going to do this today and that tomorrow." No, friends, it's always his way or nothing. We think about the reign of Josiah, his restoration. It would not have been possible without the support of the priests and the scribes, because they were supposed to be versed in the law of the Lord, so they were giving credence to God's Word. Friends, essentially, it is essential, if we're going to restore the church. What's essential, Brother Justin? Unity. You're talking about the building, the church that meets at Unity. Well, they're a good congregation. Now, I'm talking about unity. All thinking one same thought. Go with me there, that first reference in John 17, 20 and 21. That is that beautiful prayer that our Lord prayed on the night of His betrayal. He is praying this fervent prayer so fervently that he is sweating drops of blood. He's burst the blood vessels here at the top of his forehead. And he is sweating. And he's crying out to his Father, "Lord, if thy will, let this cup pass. But if not, thy will be done." Now John describes the prayer more in depth. And also in that prayer he prays for unity. Go with me to John 17, 20, 21. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." What did Christ pray for this entire prayer? Unity. One. He wanted all the believers to be of the same mind. See, he prayed for himself, and then his apostles, disciples, and then the rest of the believers. Jesus Christ prayed for unity. That was his last wish, if you will, if you want to call it that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and let's see what Paul commanded us. Well, commanded them by extrapolation, us today. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions," literally schisms in the Greek, "among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." What was the problem at Corinth? Well, Paul tells us, verse 11, "For it's been declared unto me, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are divisions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, well, either I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Christ? I thank God I baptized none of you, save Crispus and Gaius, lest I should say I baptized in my own name. He also says, well, I did baptize the household of Stephanus, but others I don't think I did. What's the problem? Well, there were people in Corinth, and let's say Peter had taught you the gospel, and maybe Peter had baptized you, and you went around and said, "I'm a follower of Peter." Then Apollos, who did a lot of work there, let's say Apollos converted somebody else and preached the same message. They're not preaching different messages, same message. And baptized them. Well, that person would have said, "Well, I am of Apollos. you may be of Cephas, but I am of Paulus. And maybe Paul had preached and had somebody else baptized. They said, well, Paul taught me. And maybe others heard say, well, no, it's of Christ. See, they're all supposed to be on the same, all supposed to be of Christ. He said, I wasn't crucified. I didn't die for you. Christ didn't divide it. Paul commanded, let there be no divisions among you, that you all speak the same thing. Well, how can we speak the same thing? Well, let's see what Paul says in Ephesians 4, because our fellowship is really based upon unity. Notice there are seven things that there's one of. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. See, our fellowship is based upon unity, that there is one. Friends, how do we have unity? You know, there at Wood, we can have unity, and then we can all be of the same mind, and then down the road at Leone, they could be all the same mind, and Elkins, and, you know, you just name the congregation that's following the Lord's will. We're all speaking the same thing. If we're going by what God says, we'll be unified. And that's why I love going to meetings when we can and things like that. Because I can meet individuals I've never met before in my life, may never meet again, but I enjoy their company. Why? Because we're like-minded. We all came there to worship the same God in the same way. Friends, the need for restoration implies there must be a unity of purpose. And finally, the need for restoration implies there's work to be done. Once again, when you're restoring a house, you may have everything put in place, but if you fail to do the work, the house will never be restored. Let's say you need to fix some sinks in the master bathroom. You need to pull up the carpet, put in some hardwood in the living room, and you need to paint the kid's bedroom. Well, it's good for you to identify that. It's really good if you have the sink waiting there, and you have the hardwood in the house getting acclimated to the house. And if you have all the paint, rollers, brushes, buckets, mats, and your old painting clothes. But guess what? If you never take out the old sink, put the new one in. If you never rip up the carpet, put in the hardwood. And if you never even start to paint, that house won't get restored. And you couldn't sell it later and say, well, it's a fully restored house. Well, kind of. Everything's there. You just got to do the work. No, see, friends, the need for restoration implies that there is still work to be done. Now, when Josiah noticed there was work to be done, he went to work. He didn't say, well, somebody else will do it. He went to work. Friends, he had what he needed. We have what we need. So, brethren, let's get to work. Go with me. Let's run these references here real quick. Matthew chapter 9, 37, 38. Matthew 9, 37, 38. Then said Jesus to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus says, now is the time to go to work. There's no waiting. There's no hoping for a second crop. He says, right here, right now is the time that we need to be going to work, friends. That's for me, that's for you. Go with me to Galatians 6 and verse 9, because Paul says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't grow weary in well-doing. What's that mean? That means we're out there and we are harvesting and we're doing the work to restore. Now, I'm not trying to say there aren't churches doing right. I believe we're doing the best we can there at Wood, according to the Bible. But we can always combat somebody who's saying, well, you need to do it this way. Well, is that what God's Word says? I don't think so. Let's not do it. Friends, we need to not grow weary in well-doing. That's a good motto for every year, especially this year with everything that's been going on. And finally there, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. Well, not finally, I got one more passage. But 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Ye is plural. It's all of us together. We're working. We're God's husbandry. We're God's building. That's what God is using to bring people in, brethren. It's us. will we let God's power work in us? What am I saying? Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Ephesians, the third chapter, 20 and 21 verses. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ through Jesus of all throughout all ages, the world without end. Amen. Friends, we have work to be done. We sang a song just this very morning at Wood. To the work, to the work. We are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. In the balm of his counsel, strength to endure, let us do with our hands what our hands find to do. We're toiling on, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on. We'll work and pray, watch and hope, and labor till the Master comes. Friends, the need for restoration implies there's work to be done. The restoration plea, friends, is still valid today. If we're going to restore the Lord's church, we need to realize that there's corruption in the so-called religious world. That God has left us his pattern. That there is a great purpose for unity. All doing what he said, not some over here and some over there doing different. And friends, we also must realize there is a great willingness. We must be willing to work. When we want to, when we don't. That's what God commands of us as Christians. Because there are some people that I cannot reach. Not because I don't try. But some people won't listen to me. And some people won't listen to you. But I could go the people won't listen to you. You go the ones that won't listen to me. Friends, there's always something we can do. Always try to bring people out of the dangers of the destruction of the dark world. And bring them into the light. The glorious light. Of following God's plan. Make sure you follow the New Testament. Don't add, change to, take away from. But follow God's plan. And you'll receive God's blessings. Don't follow God's plan, and you don't get God's blessing. It's plain and simple as that. If you would like a copy of these notes, I hope they've helped you, by the way. TheJustinReedShow.com/Bible Resources. Google my name, Justin Reed, R-E-E-D Bible. Click on the Bible Resources page. Scroll down the sermon section, alphabetical, so need for restoration. I do pray this lesson has been beneficial to you. Would you please share this video? That way others can study along with us this great story of Josiah from 2 Chronicles 34. And hopefully they will get as much out of the lesson, if not more, than you and I collectively have here. Our next scheduled study, Acts 25 is where we will be, yet untried by Caesar, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. We have suspended our Thursday night studies with Bill and I just because things are kind of crazy at the moment. So we will resume those in January, Lord willing. So, Sunday morning, we'll be back in the building. It being the third Sunday of the month, a week from today, Brother Billy Henson will be our guest speaker. I always enjoy him and Sister Patsy being with us. So, hope you can join us again on Wednesday night and then again Sunday morning there at the building. Also be streaming that one online. Once again, if you would please share this video, and I would greatly appreciate it. And I do appreciate your time and attention here this evening. We'll quickly end this video the same way that we've ended every lesson in this series. May the good Lord bless you. May He keep you. Please continue to pray. And thank you for watching.